Lord, we're so grateful the cross was enough. And we declare the cross is enough. And Jesus declared the cross was enough when he said, it is finished. Everything's been paid for. And we're so grateful. And we want to lift up the name of Jesus. And we want to look at John the Baptist, John the Witness, and learn from him that we might be a witness to Jesus who's above all. So now, we thank you for our time of worship and singing. Now may we worship by opening our Bibles or our Bible app and reading your word together and responding to it. We give this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, worship team. Thank you, growing and full worship team. Sounded good. Turning your Bibles to John chapter 4. You've heard me say that John is rich. It is, and he just continues to emphasize the deity of Jesus. I found this prayer from Brian Wren, which kind of summarizes all of John for me. It's a prayer written, it goes like this. Great God, in Christ you call our name and then receive us as your own, not through some merit, right, or claim, but by your gracious love alone. We strain to glimpse your mercy seat and find you kneeling at our feet. Then take the towel and break the bread and humble us and call us friends. You suffer and serve till all are fed and show how grandly love intends to work till all creation sings, to fill all worlds, to crown all things. Wow, the creator of the universe took on flesh and ended up at our feet, washing our feet, serving by climbing up on a cross voluntarily for your sin and mine. And Jesus taught like no one else. He taught like no one else, the authority he had. It made a lot of the religious leaders mad, also made one religious leader curious, Nicodemus. In the last 2 weeks, we've kind of looked at Nicodemus. He discovered that you have to be born again. Your religious activity is not enough to help you see the kingdom of God. John 3, 4, and 5, Nicodemus said, how can a man be born again when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We have to be born again to get in a kingdom that's not of this world. Well, last week we saw an Old Testament image in Numbers. The people were disobedient, complaining, grumbling, so God sent fiery serpents and they were poisoned and they were dying. They repented, and God's solution was to put an image of a snake on a pole and lift it up, and all who would get bitten, poisoned, would look at the snake and they would be healed. Kind of strange, but it's in Numbers. Well, Jesus used that example to say how he was going to be lifted up on the cross, and all who would look to Jesus in faith would have the poison of their sin delivered. Well, now from there we pick up with verse 22. It says, after this, Jesus and his disciples went into Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Anon near Salem, because the water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John was had yet not been put in prison. So, that's just a little background. We're going to see that Jesus and his disciples are baptizing. By the way, later in John, it says Jesus didn't do any baptizing, only his disciples were baptizing. But we're going to see the crowds are growing. And we have John, who's been very popular to this point. in a love-hate kind of way, that some of his followers are now leaving and going to Jesus. I often look for words that repeat themselves, and the word witness was mentioned 3 times in our text, and testimony twice. So I entitled this, A Witness. We're going to see that John the Baptist could be referred to as John the Witness. And we're going to see and learn how we can be a witness like John, but 3 things I want to point out that we're not like John. John saw Jesus in person. We haven't. John was an Old Testament prophet. Many scholars say he was the last of the Old Testament prophets, introducing a new covenant, introducing Jesus who would bring the new covenant. We're not Old Testament prophets. John had a particular role as the forerunner. He is the only person in history who was the forerunner of the Messiah. I won't even bring up, honey and locusts. I won't even bring that up. We're not like him in that regard either. Some of you might be. So that said, what can we learn? He's an example of a witness. And so let's look at 3 things today that we think we can learn from John. First, a witness is unjealous of others. Now, by the way, that word unjealous is a word. You can look it up. If you don't like it, you can say not jealous. I always look for one word. I don't know why. A witness is unjealous of others. Look at verse 25. Now, a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing and all are going to him. And John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it's given him from heaven. Let's stop for a second. So John the Baptist, or John the Witness, is truly one of the great men, great leaders of all time. I mean, Jesus said this about him in Matthew 11:11. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Wow, those are words that Jesus gave in tribute to what he said was one of the greatest earthly lives you'll ever see. He does go on to say, yet the one who's least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. In other words, even a child who accepts Jesus, moves into the kingdom, now has not just an earthly life, but an eternal life. So, it's interesting, his followers are now jealous. Because his followers, John's followers, are now following Jesus. And we'll find that John didn't have a jealous bone in his body. Some of John's disciples were discussing purification. We don't know exactly what that was, but it led to conversation about baptism and why we should be concerned about our dwindling numbers and how Jesus' popularity is growing. Do you know this was a problem throughout time? Folks not wanting to let go of John the Baptist. In fact, after Pentecost and the start and spread of the church into all the world, we have this account in Acts 19, near the end of the book, second half of the book. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we've not even heard there's a Holy Spirit. And he said, well, into whom were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in the one who would come after him, that's Jesus. And on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so there were still those hanging on. Do you know there are folks who follow John the Baptist today? I didn't either, Christy. So They call themselves the Mandeans. And this is from a 2016 article by www.theworld.org. Mandeans are an ethnic and religious group that revere John the Baptist, along with other biblical figures, including Adam and Noah. The language of their faith is Aramaic, the same language spoken of by Jesus of Nazareth. But as a people, they spent most of their history in southern Iraq. And in 2016, it was estimated there were 60,000 Mandeans in the world, still following John the Baptist. Well, what was John's response to this jealous report? He said this: a person cannot receive even one thing unless it's given to him from heaven. Do you hear the humble greatness of that statement? I can't receive anything unless it comes from heaven. I couldn't do what I've done the last 3 years, but the last year or so preparing Jesus if it hadn't come from heaven. R.C. Sproul writes, John was speaking here about the principle of vocation. The word vocation literally means calling. Every talent and ability that we have has been given to us from God, and we're to understand that we all have our own vocation, which means to call. God has called each one of us to the place where we are in this life. Sadly, we often slip into jealousy, envy, and backbiting, trying to advance our position at others' expense. When we do that, we despise the gift that God has distributed in His wisdom. So, John was given a gift distributed by heaven, and he said, I couldn't have done this without God. This isn't mine anyway, it's His. So to be unjealous, or not jealous, is to say, what I do is from God. What my brother and sister does is from God. I'm not jealous of them. We work together. Hey, listen, this is why we cannot be jealous of other churches, gospel-preaching, Bible-believing churches who are doing well. In fact, we'll partner with them to do things because we're not jealous. You know, when you're kingdom-minded, you're not jealous. When you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then you just let Him take care of everything and you're not jealous. 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 8 says, remember, Apollos was the guy that was with Paul in Ephesus. We just read that. Paul writes, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants from whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Paul writes. Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. Apparently, jealousy entered the church, and some favored Apollo, some favored Paul, and who knows who else they favored. I like this pastor better. I like this Sunday school teach better. And Paul said, stop. None of them are anything. Now, please, don't let your self-esteem be damaged, okay? God has redeemed you, and you're an heir of the King. But when it comes to serving the Lord, nothing you do is of your own. It shouldn't be. It comes from above. And so, therefore, I'm nothing, you're nothing, but servants in the hands of Almighty God. And so there's no need for a servant to be jealous of another servant. The Bible says we're all one working together. A witness is unjealous. Second, a witness is focused on Jesus. Look at verse 28. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I've been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom, the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, I must decrease. Now, John has consistently denied that he was the Messiah. He's the one who's to prepare the way for the Messiah. And in this case, he refers to himself as the friend of the bridegroom, or we would say the best man. He's the one who has the bridegroom is the one who has the bride, and the wedding's about the bridegroom. In Scripture, in our practice, it's about the bride. But did I just get in trouble? It's actually about both. The wedding's about the bridegroom and about the bride. All throughout Scripture, you can find verse after verse about how God refers to himself as the bridegroom and Israel is the bride. Here's just one example, Jeremiah 2:2, go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. You see, Israel was betrothed to God, and yet, of course, we'll find out later in Jeremiah, rebelled and became adulterous. Or what about in the New Testament? Or what about when this is all over? Revelation 19 says, verse 6, then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. In the future, there will be a time when the marriage feast will be celebrated in heaven. It goes on to say, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted for her to clothe herself with the linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints, and there'll be a wedding feast. So, just to come back to this illustration, wedding's a big deal in the Old Testament and New Testament and that allegory. This one in particular, John is saying, look, there is a wedding coming, but I'm just the friend of the groom. Roger Fredrickson says this, the friend of the bridegroom had an important place in Jewish weddings. He was the liaison who presented the bride to the bridegroom. Then he presided at the wedding, and later after the wedding, guarded the bridal chamber from all false intruders. Michael Card writes, the friend of the bridegroom was given a very specific task to guard the bride until the bridegroom returned from the wedding feast in a time where kidnapping brides was still a viable threat. The one person who could be trusted to guard the bride was the best friend. After delivering her safely to the bridal chamber, it was his responsibility to wait outside in the dark, keeping watch. He especially would be able to recognize the familiar voice of the bridegroom in the dark, allowing him to enter the chamber with the bride, and then according to custom, would go away rejoicing. So can you get the picture? I'm not trying to embarrass you too much here, but the bridegroom and the bride would have a wedding feast. There'd be feasting for a week. But at some point, it was the job of the friend to protect the bride. Even get the bride to the bridal chamber. And then in the dark, when he heard the voice of the bridegroom saying, it's good, he would go away rejoicing. Because it was all about the bridegroom and the bride. And he goes on to say, he must increase and I must decrease. And there's a There's a formula, if you want to call it that, when Jesus increases in our life and I decrease, the joy I have in Jesus increases. John says, therefore, my joy is now complete. And as he increases and as I decrease, my joy increases. The flip side is probably true. As I increase and Jesus decreases, I might even find some temporary happiness. I don't know. But my joy in the Lord wanes. I need to decrease. He needs to increase. Josh Moody writes, our witness then is effective as we get out of the way and point to Jesus. Like John the witness, much of our witness to Jesus will be freed when we begin to think less about how impressive we are or how unimpressive we are, and less about what they might think of us and more about Jesus himself and the response of the people to him. That is when we will be effective and joyful because we will be able to actually, truly, compellingly point people to Jesus. A witness focuses on Jesus. And listen, there may be in our culture a lot of conversations that are not helpful in pointing people to Jesus. I'm not going to point any of them out. They might be obvious to you. But listen, you might even be right. If it takes the focus off Jesus, we might want to reevaluate how hard we're going after something, even if we're right. John the Baptist was focused on Jesus. Jesus must increase in my conversations. Jesus must increase in my social media posts. Jesus must increase in my life. A witness is unjealous. A witness is focused on Jesus. And lastly, a witness certifies Jesus. Hang with me for a second. Look at verse 31. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. By the way, he just said that twice. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony, listen, sets his seal on this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives a spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So the whole thing here that John wants you to know is there's a difference between his ministry and Jesus' ministry. John is from the planet Earth. And thus, even though he did what God called him to do and was faithful in that, his ministry was on Earth. Jesus' ministry is from heaven. Jesus is above all. Thus, it makes Jesus' ministry more significant than John's ministry. It makes Jesus' ministry more significant than anything we do. It's about Jesus. And he says it twice, that Jesus is from above and above all. John says that Jesus testifies to what he has seen. Jesus has a testimony? Now, have you ever thought about that? I'm waiting on purpose. John says, Jesus testified, he bears witness to what he has seen and heard. He speaks from heaven. Now, I thought about that and wrestled with this last point quite a bit, to be honest with you. John 5 helped me, verse 19. So Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. I know there are Trinitarian questions out there. Jesus is God. But he says that he does nothing apart from what he sees the Father doing and what the Father has shown him. So Jesus has a testimony of what the Father is doing. Of course, what the Father is doing is carrying out this master plan to send his only Son because he loves the world so much. John 12, verse 49 says, "For I have not spoken on my own authority," Jesus says, "but the Father who sent me himself has given me a commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." So Jesus has a testimony. He's a witness to the Father and the Father's plan to send him to save all the world from their sin. Well, John says no one has received his testimony. And then it's as if he's not contradicting himself, I don't think. He's just saying, but if there's someone, or he puts it, whoever would receive his testimony, sets his seal on this message and on Jesus, that God is true. I mean, that's what it says. Whoever would receive this message, believe it, sets his seal that this is true. Now, I want to just, one just quick disclaimer. It's true whether I set my seal on it or not, right? God's true whether you set your seal on it or not. And the scripture even says that many, if not most, will not set their seal on it. Okay? But it just, I had to think through this a little bit because it was verbiage I wasn't quite used to. If you're a witness and you're unjealous and you're focused on Jesus, what you're saying is Jesus is true. I certify as a witness, because of reading scripture, because of how he's changed my life, that Jesus is true. And the plan that was in the heart of the Father to send Jesus out of his love to die on the cross for your sin and mine and raise him on the third day, that my sins might be forgiven and you might have eternal life, I certify that's true. And that's what a witness does. John Piper writes, "The opposite is true, to make God a liar. 1 John 5:10, whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in him." So when we believe in Jesus, we have his testimony in us. The Holy Spirit comes. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar. So those who believe are basically saying, I don't think this is true. And the difference between setting your seal on the fact this is true and the fact that this is the non-fact, that this is not true, is the difference between eternal life and the wrath of God remaining on you, according to John. Hey, gang, we don't follow Jesus because he was a good guy. We don't follow Jesus because he gives us a great set of loving principles. We don't follow Jesus because he makes us better people. We follow Jesus because he's true. And a sea of voices that want to say other things are true, as a witness, we say and set the seal on, Jesus is true, and we follow after him. He is so true, we reorder all our life around him. It's not just a feel-good extra little philosophy we do on the side. No, Jesus is true. We pick up our cross and follow him. The disciples knew it was so true. Every one of them, we believe, was martyred but one. They were willing to die because they knew it was true. And I love verses 35 and 36. We've already read them. Listen to the richness of these verses. The Father loves the Son. Amen. And God has given all things into his hand. God, the Father loves the Son. And he sent his only Son to carry out his plan of redemption for you and I. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, because the wrath of God remains on him. The Father loves the Son, gave him everything, sent him here that he might wash our feet, get on a cross for our sin. And we're a witness. And a witness like John should be unjealous of other witnesses of Jesus. A witness has to stay focused on Jesus. It's okay to have other involvements and talk about things that are really, really important, like Cardinals and the start of spring training. I mean, thank you for laughing. I do love baseball. It is not my life, okay? But there are other things to talk about in this world. But a witness is focused on Jesus and certifies that Jesus is true. So I'll close with one quote from R.C. Sproul. It's because of the Father's love for the Son that we can stand forgiven before the throne of God, delivered from wrath into everlasting life. It is because of the love of the Father for the Son that we are invited to partake one day of the marriage feast of the Lamb. We are invited not simply as friends of the bridegroom or as friends of the bride. We're the bride. He's going to take us in and we're going to celebrate and have the feast of the marriage lamb. We don't have John's role in this sense that he's just a friend. No, we're the actual bride of Jesus. We're the bride. Christ, our Savior, set his love upon us and betrothed us to himself. He who died for us will come again and someday receive us to himself. Then we will rejoice with him in the final increase of his exaltation. To God be the glory. And today, if there's someone here who's not set their seal on the truth of Jesus, today's the day to just say, I know this is true, but I haven't given my life to it. I've just been playing like it's something extra on the side. It's a hobby or it's a philosophy. No, it's truth to build your whole life around. He wants your life and your heart. If you've never done that, today's the day. See us. Talk to me afterwards. May the Holy Spirit draw you. For the rest of us who know Jesus, could I just remind you, we are to be a witness, unjealous of others, focused on Jesus. Be aware of your conversations, that they don't distract from Jesus, and certify him true. Certified him true. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you so much for worshiping, singing, opening your word, looking at John as a witness. And Lord, may we always be a people that are not jealous, that are unjealous of one another, of our roles in the body of Christ, in our role in our community with other churches, that we might just stand with one another. We could do nothing apart from you, nothing apart from what comes from above. And we are nothing but servants of you. And servants can't be jealous. So, Lord, help us to just be humble, always asking you to increase, Jesus to increase, and us to decrease. And God, may we focus on Jesus and be aware of Jesus in our everyday life, and that we're a witness for, maybe for good or bad, I don't know. But we're to be a good witness when we have opportunity. And Lord, I pray that we also would just remember when we have the opportunity, we're certifying that he's true and that we've built our whole life around him. That's what a witness does. So Lord, I pray that you would just take this message and your Holy Spirit would use it as you see fit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.